May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
So, this week we continue with the farming theme in the Gospel. Last week, of course, we had one of my all-time favorites, the sower who went out to sow seeds. And he sows them wildly and lavishly, God just casting out his love into the world with wild abandon. It gives me such joy. Now this week, onto the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. Ironically, I've had a number of conversations with friends this week about weeding, especially some of my wardens, especially when they were wanting weeding done in the heat on Monday. Sure, the flower garden is a different conversation than wheat, but still, I am liking Jesus' counsel. Let it go. Don't worry about the weeds. Let it go. In all seriousness, though, our parable today about the sower sowing good seeds for wheat and the enemy sneaking in at night and sowing the seeds of weeds among the wheat. The intent, clearly, is to destroy the good wheat, right, by sowing in those weeds, and all the benefits that the good wheat might bring. Interestingly, at first, it's not obvious to anyone that the seeds of weeds have been sown. But as the wheat was laying down its roots, so were the weeds. And they came up at the same time, and the slaves, of course, they want to be helpful, and they want to tear out the weeds, but the master says, hey, wait, no, you'll destroy the wheat too. So just let it be. We'll deal with it all at the harvest time. The weeds to the fire, and the wheat to the barn. Seems like a pretty straightforward story, doesn't it? But there is so much more to this story than what's on the surface. Even as Jesus explains it, you know, with the Son of Man as the sower and the children of the kingdom of God and the children of the evil one and angels and devils. Good goes here, bad goes there. Still seems pretty straightforward, right? This little parable brings as many nuances and questions and just a lot. Brings a lot. Because there's so many teachings in this. So for instance, the helpful slaves who want to tear out the weeds. And the master says, no, it'll damage the wheat. And let's face it, tares are a particular kind of wheat, and especially in their early stage, they look like wheat. So you might pull out the wrong ones. And so he says, leave it be. Leave it be. Leave it to the master. And I think there's a huge teaching in this for us about judgment, right? Judgment when it comes to the Christian community. Quite simply, it's not for us to do, right? And if you think about all the folks who have left the church down through the years because somebody felt it was their place to judge between who could or should be there and who shouldn't, or how one ought to dress or how one ought to speak, and they made their judgment known to the person who wasn't meeting their standards. And so they left. Okay. And then good and faithful people left too because they didn't like how folks were being judged and cast out. I think that that's a story that has played out in pretty much every church that has ever existed. And it breaks my heart. Because judging is not ours to do, right? And especially not to cast out the weeds. Who are we to call anyone a weed? That's God's job, right? So let God do the deciding about who is good wheat and who is bad weed. Oh, that sounded bad, didn't it? Who is a bad weed? Sorry. But we need to let God do the judging, right? And as we dig deeper into the explanation Jesus gave about the parable, and we're thinking about the weeds being burnt up and being gathered for the kingdom, I love this bit in verse 41, where it says, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers. I never really saw that verse that way until this week. Right? All too often we tend to hear these parables with a rather black and white approach. So for instance, here, the weeds, the bad goes to the fire, right? Therefore, Nelson is bad, Nelson gets thrown into the fire. That's not really what the passage says though, is it? That's far too simplistic of a read, because there's a wonderful hidden grace and nuance in this story. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin. Let's just stop there for a second. The Son of Man will send his angels, they'll collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin, like greed, like poverty, like addiction, like exploitation, like racism, like lust for power. So if the causes of sin are removed, then the desire to sin, to do evil, that's eliminated, right? Or certainly made minuscule. There's the opportunity to change, to be different and do different if the causes of sin are eliminated. Are you with me so far? Am I going to make it sense? If there's no cake in my house, I'm not going to eat cake. We show forth as the beautiful souls that God created us to be. Who does evil if there's no longer any cause or opportunity for evil to be done? So as it stands, our actions have consequences. But I love that God's desire is to send forth his angels to remove the causes of sin and evil. Because then there's no need to throw anyone into the fire, right? Suddenly, this becomes a story about grace and redemption. Now, the amazing grace that saved a wretch even like me. But just as a final thought, I've been thinking about Jacob. Clearly, I have a lot of love for Jacob. But in his dealings with Esau, he was a real rogue. He scammed him out of his birthright. He scammed him out of his father's blessing. Jacob had good reason to be running for his life because Esau wanted to kill him. Perhaps understandably. And we find Jacob in our story today at that place where he ends up naming the place Bethel, with nothing but a stone for a pillow. Because of his dirty dealings with his brother, he's had to leave everything behind, right? He's had to leave home. He's had to leave family. He's had to leave all of that. Right? His mother told him to go to Haran. Well, Bethel was 40 miles from home. Haran was still another 450 miles ahead of him on the trip. Right? It's a long way from home. A long way from everything he's known, everything he's ever loved. Right? And of course, we don't get a window into his thought processes, his self-talk or his prayers along the way, his change of heart and his regrets as he ran for his life from Beersheba. But I can't help but think that Jacob goes through some kind of change on that journey, doesn't he? I think he changes. He goes from a conniving, wheedling scammer, right, who looked to take advantage of his brother and broke family rules and traditions, stealing his brother's blessing, to having this vision and this profound blessing from God. I think that this is one of those examples where people change. And on that journey, removed from all the drama and the temptations of his home life and sibling rivalry, in his exile, because that's what it is, in his exile, Jacob started to become the man God created him to be. And as many of the commentators have suggested, that vision and blessing from God also was a part of a 20-year transformation process for Jacob during his time in exile. God uses Jacob to fulfill his promises and build his people Israel. And the Jacob who goes home at the end of the story is a different Jacob than the Jacob that was running for his life at the beginning. To circle back to our parable, was Jacob simply a bad weed that needed to be burned in the fire? I don't think so. In Jacob's life, just like that clause in Jesus' explanation of the parable, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin. This is a story of God's grace and God's mercy. God sent Jacob his angels and a promise to be with him and bring him back home. It's a promise of great love. And Jacob responds by committing his life to God. What a beautiful story and a beautiful example for us. May each of us have the courage to trust God, the sower, who sows the seeds, who sees the golden wheat hidden behind our own messy, tangled edges. May we let go of our desire to judge the world around us and instead find peace in the hands of our Lord, who refuses to give up on us. For our God is not a destroyer of imperfect fields, but a restorer of broken travelers. So please step out into this week knowing that you are deeply loved, knowing that you are fiercely protected and continually transformed by a grace that knows no bounds. How cool is that?